like that song, Christ is the Way. Anybody heard how, oh, there she is. I was just when I asked about you, Heather. I hadn't seen you. Still no child. You're still with child, huh, Heather? Okay. Let's keep her in prayer tonight. The teens, you can be dismissed to go to your class. And for the rest of us, we can turn to Daniel chapter 12. And we are going to try and conclude the book of Daniel tonight. And just to let you know, next we're going to be studying the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians on Wednesday night. And I think that's timely that the Lord has laid those two books on my heart because they speak of the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord. That's the predominant theme in both of those books. So I believe that's going to be very exciting. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12, beginning at verse 4. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight, once again, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that we have felt. Lord, we thank you for the freedom of spirit to praise you and to worship you tonight. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us. And tonight we come to you asking for your anointing, Lord, to rest upon us as we teach the Word of God. Lord, we pray you'll give us the mind of Christ and that you would give us the words tonight to say, Lord, that would make it alive to your people and it will be a blessing to them then. We give you and lean upon you totally, Lord Jesus Christ, and we will give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever good happens this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As we now begin concluding Daniel chapter 12, the Holy Spirit is giving words that are very, very deep. We're going to see right here in verse 4 as we get back into the study. And one thing I want you to think of before we read verse 4, I personally believe it's one of the most telling prophecies in Daniel of how close we are to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. And I believe that's going to become evident in just a few moments why that is. But I know that's a strong statement to make when you consider all that we've studied in this great prophetic book of Daniel. But verse 4 gives us a hint of one of the great signs that is going to precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's turn to verse 4. And let's see what the Word of God says to us. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Now, I want to stop right there before we read the second part of verse 4. The time of the end is referring, bear in mind, this great prophecy of Daniel is predominantly to the nation of Israel. We, the church, are included in portions of it. But predominantly, this whole book about the end times is how God is going to relate to Israel and how all of the events that we've studied, hopefully you'll remember. And I'll throw it out just for question, not to put anybody on the spot, but what is the purpose of the tribulation period from God's perspective? What is the purpose of the tribulation period? That's right, Phyllis. That's the whole purpose of it. I mean, it has other reasons, but the main purpose of the tribulation period is to bring Israel as a people back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So with all that in mind, we're told, Daniel's told to seal up this prophecy until the end. And the end being that time, and this is being referred to here in that sense, that time when Israel comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Daniel's told to seal up the book and allow these events to happen. There's been some teaching that's crept into the church over the last several decades called the Kingdom Now what's the other word they call it? Kingdom Now, or I forget the other term they call it. In essence, it's the same thing, whatever you want to label it. It was believed for a time, and many still believe, that by getting Christians into key political positions of power around the world and in this country, that Christians will take the world over and then present it back to Jesus Christ when he comes. And the only problem with that is you don't find anything like that in Scripture at all. It's just something somebody's made up. Because the idea is here, when Daniel's told to shut up the book and seal it up. It's a pronouncement of finality. And that Daniel's being told these events are going to happen. Nothing's going to stop this, Daniel. It's going to happen. And you have been given my plan on how I'm going to bring my people Israel, how I'm going to bring them back to me. So seal it up until the end time. But what's startling, look at the last part of verse 4. And many shall run to and fro. Now, running to and fro in this context here speaks of advanced systems of travel. Now, that's pretty amazing when you consider that when this book of Daniel was written, nobody had any clue what an airplane was. Nobody had any clue what a train or what an automobile was. And the idea that many will be running to and fro speaks to the fact that in the end times, the ability of mankind to travel was going to be greatly advanced. So we certainly have that right now. They're getting ready, I guess, to build this railway. It's supposed to run between Cincinnati, Columbus, and Cleveland in just a couple hours' time. I don't know why anybody would want to go to Cleveland. Maybe people want to come from Cleveland to Cincinnati and Columbus. I don't know. But in any event, what's that, Deb? See the Browns? Okay. Again, at the risk of sounding redundant, why would anybody want to go to Cleveland? No, I'm just kidding, Deb. If you're a Browns fan, that's okay. But you know, and the air travel now. I mean, really, it's not too awfully expensive to go anywhere in the world you want to go via air travel. You can be there within a matter of hours. So that's what that verse is speaking to. And the running to and fro, the ability of mankind to travel at a increased rate. But look at the last part. Here's the one this is the shining jewel of the chapter 12, this whole verse is. I mean, it's the essence of what chapter 12 is about. And knowledge shall be increased. Now, you might look at that and think, well, okay, Pastor, knowledge will be increased. But, again, bear in mind the time this book was written. And when it was written, there was some knowledge, but let me put it to you this way. I read in Scientific American an article not too long ago where from 536 BC to the 1800s, it took that long for mankind's cumulative knowledge, they say, to double. Most of the technological advancements we've seen has happened since the mid-1850s up until this present day. But now, they say that man's cumulative knowledge, where it took over 1,000 years at one time to double, from the 1850s to the 1900s, which was roughly a period of 50, 60 years, it only took that amount of time for it, they say, to double again. And now, they say that man's cumulative knowledge is doubling every 2 years. Now think of that. That's something to think about. You look at all the technological advancements we have. I'm just amazed. My cell phone contract finally ran out with AT&T, and I was Mahari got me a great deal. He works for Verizon, as many of you know, on one of these little Android phones. Man, I love this thing. It's great. It's like a computer in the palm of your hand. I just can't believe all the things this little phone will do. And I mean, they say that in this phone that it has three times the technology in it than what it was on the first Apollo moon landing. In a little phone. Now think of that. And to think that's doubling every 2 years. You have a lot of people saying now that they can clone animals now. And I've shared with you before how I believe one day at work, well, they were talking about, soon they're going to clone a human. I said, no, they're not. I said, that one they won't pull off. And I said, you can tell everybody you heard it here first. Because I said, only God can make a spirit. You might be able to produce a cow or a dog or a cat or something like that, but you won't be able to produce a living human being because that human being has a spirit. But do you get the idea, the magnitude in that one little phrase, what the Word of God is telling us? And knowledge shall be increased. With mankind's knowledge doubling right now, his cumulative knowledge doubling every 2 years. And they're predicting it's going to get faster than that within the next 10 years. That it'll be nearly every year. Yes, Paul. Absolutely. That's very true. That's very true. And that just reiterates what we're talking about. Over the last 50 years, how fast it's happened. And this is one of the great prophecies in Daniel, I believe. If it's real easy to read over if you don't slow down and take the time to see what the Word of God is telling us. So people are going to be running to and fro. Man, is that not us? I'm trying to think. I think it was... one of the female comedians, I'm trying to think of who it was, in any event, they made the statement, I thought it was very true. They said, the major cause of stress is stress. I thought, that's pretty deep when you think about it. The major cause of stress is stress. We're greatly stressed because we have the ability, due to all these technological advances, to do more than we ever done before. And sometimes it overwhelms me, going back to My little Android phone. I mean, you can send and receive emails and text messages to anybody in the world. I mean, right there, check on your bank accounts, pay bills, anything you need to do right there on that little phone. That's amazing when you think about it. And the ability to do so much more has caused, I believe, an information overload on a lot of us. And that in and of itself is a source of stress. And the ability to run and do more. I mean, if we want to, now we can pretty near stay busy 24/7, can't we? I mean, you can just run all the time. Michelle does, I believe. I wish I had half Michelle's energy. She's like the Energizer Bunny. She just goes all the time, and I admire her for that. But you can become so stressed with that, and that's the running to and fro that the Word of God is talking about here. And also knowledge being greatly increased. How close can we be to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, after he tells Daniel to seal this book up, and then boom, he hits us with verse 4, the Holy Spirit does, and gives us a big sign that's going to be a major sign just prior to the Lord coming, to the rapture of the church. And that's one, I can't wait till we get into our study of Thessalonians, I'll get it out. I've already begun to study that great book. And it's excited my heart to really dig into it and go, wow, the rapture is going to happen soon, church. Really, we're not long down here on planet Earth. Praise God. I'm wanting to get out of here before I'm 70. If the Lord gives me that long to live, you know, I'm wanting to go. I'm looking to go by way of the rapture. I'll go out however way he takes me. But, man, wouldn't it be exciting to go on the rapture? I mean, not have to go by way of the grave. You know, I'm not afraid of dying or anything. I mean, death has no fear on me. I recall last week when we were down at, or week before last, I should say, when we were down at my uncle's funeral, who was a great man of God. He really was. And I was talking with his wife and my cousin. And actually they were, you know, we're going to miss somebody's physical presence when they pass on. But we stood there talking, and quietly we had us a little hallelujah shout down there in the hour before the rest of the people came, because this was for family only. And I said, man, I remember Rufus was his name. I remember him when I was a little boy growing up in the Church of God. I was probably about 4 or 5 years old. Me and my cousin, Rufus Jr., who we called him Snooky for a nickname, which incidentally, I didn't want to call him that down there now because of that, what's that girl on New Jersey Shore or something? Little airhead. I shouldn't say that, but in any event, we always just called him Snooky. And me and Snooky would sit on that back row, and I'm here to tell you, in those days for a kid, church was entertaining. I mean, really, you couldn't get much more excitement than you could going to a West Virginia Church of God service. Because, man, I mean, not that we're not serious about it now, But when them folks in those days showed up to church, especially the Pentecostals, now they had church, and a lot of it was not flesh either. And you'd see people running aisles, and I've heard people talk about it, and I've seen it myself. People running across the tops of pews with their eyes shut and not missing a step. I've seen that happen. I don't doubt it for a minute. And it can and does happen. But I remember one time Rufus, who's a short, powerfully built man. Not real short, but he was short and kind of stocky, real thick, you know. Shorter version of Paul, maybe. And I remember one service. He got to running. He got happy. He'd just been saved a few months because the Lord delivered him out of a life of drinking and carrying on. And I remember he got happy and got to running. And the choir section had about four pews in it, you know, for the choir. Well, Uncle Rufus run through the choir, and he took out every one of them pews, man. Coming down, I mean, just boom, 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 boom. And we were talking about that around the casket. And I said, can't you see him running now? Me and Snooky, we chuckled about it. I said, can't you see him running up in heaven, those streets of gold? So praise God. Yeah, I don't mind going by way of the grave. That's the way the Lord wants me to go. But if I had my pick, I'd rather hear that trump sound and just have my next conscious thought be standing with all my brothers and sisters in the air next to Jesus Christ. It's a glorious thought, isn't it? And we're so very, very close to it. That's what verse 4 is telling us. People will be running to and fro, the ability to travel greatly advanced, and knowledge shall be increased. And I just don't know what's going to happen in the next few years. The rapture has got to take place. Because mankind is going to literally, with his own knowledge, destroy himself, I believe. And I'll never forget it. It was about 5 years back, Brother Swaggart preaching a camp meeting down in Baton Rouge. He was addressing the subject of the rapture. And I'll never forget what he said. You've heard me say it before, but it's worth repeating. He said, the return of Jesus, his literal physical return to earth, will save Israel from extinction. He said, the rapture of the church will save the church from extinction. That's a pretty powerful thought. That evil is going to become so pronounced. And we see this happening right now, don't we? Along with this increase of knowledge and increase of travel, there has come an increase of evil. Because God, there's nothing wrong with technology. Technology in and of itself is not sinful. God gave radio, TV, satellites to spread the gospel. He did. Those are good things. Technology is neither good nor evil in and of itself. It's how man gets hold of that technology and then uses it is where the evil lies. And sinful men, as man has proven throughout the ages, take all of these wonderful technological advances that God has given to further the gospel, and what does mankind do with it? You know, uses it to spread pornography. Uses it to spread all kind of evil things. So we're very, very close to the rapture of the church. Because if the Lord doesn't return soon, the power of evil will become so strong that he wouldn't have a church. Now, that's bone-chilling to me. For those of us who think like Peter, oh, Lord, I'll never turn my back on you. Oh, Lord, I'll never leave you. And I know we all like to think that way, as we should. It's healthy to think that way. But we don't know how we'll stand in certain situations. None of us do. And with this evil becoming so much more pronounced, and it's fallen on the United States of America right now. Dennis and I have talked about this a lot. Paul and I, all of us have. Andy, I believe everybody in this church I've talked with one time or another about it. How right now on the leadership in the United States of America, there's a demonic spirit upon it. And I want to be careful here because not that every administration, at least in my lifetime, has been what I would call pristine and godly. You know, be they Republican or Democrat. I'm not speaking politically. But I'm speaking of a real, palpable spirit that rests upon our president that is not a spirit of God. Look at, as we've studied this book of Daniel, hopefully one of the things you saw was that how demon spirits aided certain world leaders in their rise to power. Remember that when we've studied about Alexander the Great how quickly he rose to power from nothing. I believe the same thing has come about with Barack Obama. I believe he's been aided by demon spirits to get where he's at and has a spirit on him right now that is demonic. I mean, it gives me chill bumps to even look at the guy on TV in a negative sense, not in a good sense. Because you can just tell this man has got a spirit on him. And I believe that's God's judgment on the United States of America for so long turning their back on him and demanding its own way. As in the Bible so many times happened, God finally said, have your own way. So it's exciting to be alive right now and being a Christian. But as exciting as it is, one of the things I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to do tonight was to stress, as the Word of God commands us, to gird up the loins of our mind and to be sober and to be vigilant and to be watching for the Lord Jesus Christ's return, the rapture of the church. Because this verse 4 tells us, I believe it's one of the most glaring signs in the book of Daniel anyway, how close we are to the rapture of the church. Because we're seeing this running to and fro, and we're seeing this tremendous increase in mankind's cumulative knowledge. Before we go on, because the rest of the book is going to go pretty quick, do we have any questions or comments on what we talked about? Or at least I think it's going to go pretty quick. I'll say that. We'll be here another 3 weeks. But okay, let's go on to verse 5 then. Hopefully we slowed down enough to where you really got something out of verse 4, because it's the hallmark verse out of chapter 12. Going on to verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And the man clothed in linen, of course, is none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. Now bear in mind what we're talking about here. Remember what Daniel was told, seal this book up unto the end. A time, times, and a half time. What are we talking about there? We're talking about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In Hebrew terminology, a time means 1 year. Times, 2 years. 2 plus 1 is 3 and a half. Everybody get that? I'm not going to dwell too long on it. Time, times, and a half time. In other words, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is how long it's going to take for all these events to culminate, as the answer to Daniel's question. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And we know that Israel is going to be scattered, nearly annihilated, with only perhaps 1 or 2 million of them left, hiding in the caves at Petra. Okay, let's go on to verse 8. And I heard, but understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And again, Daniel, as I can't imagine, I can't get my mind around it. All that Daniel has been shown as we've studied this book and tried to break it down and make it somewhat understandable. And now Daniel at this time says, when is all this going to take place? He's looking back cumulatively over all that he's been shown. And he is now, once again, completely and overwhelmed by it. And he wants to know, Lord, when's this going to happen? And the Lord tells him again in verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. There you have that time of the end again, which is the conclusion. As far as the reference we're being given here, which is the conclusion of the tribulation period, the time of the end. Because that's going to be, bear in mind, let me put in context and set up what we're talking about here. Remember we said when we left off in chapter 11, Israel will be nearly annihilated as the Antichrist armies have invaded and pillaged Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah that two-thirds of the city of Jerusalem will be fallen. Israel will flee to Jordan, where the caves at Petra are. Then, remember we studied in chapter 11, tidings out of the north and east are going to trouble the Antichrist and his army, which is Russia and China. It will force him to pull back from total annihilation of Israel to give them a chance to get into Jordan and hide in the caves at Petra. And it will be there in the caves at Petra when the Antichrist defeats, he will defeat the armies of Russia and China. When he defeats them, as he turns his attention then back to Israel to come after them, it will be at that time Israel realizes we're going to be annihilated. This man is not our Messiah, the one who we praised some 7 years earlier, who allowed us to rebuild our temple. We have believed a lie. He's not our Messiah. And that's what the book of Zechariah, chapters 12 and 14, talks about when it says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. They're going to realize this Jesus, the one who gave his life on that cross, he was who he said he was. He was our King. He is our King. And only he can save us. And at that point in time, from the caves at Petra, they'll cry out, Lord Jesus Christ, come and save us, your people. We repent of rejecting you. You are our Lord, our King, and our Savior. And at that time, as the armies of the Antichrist are gathered in the Valley of Megiddo, ready to come and annihilate Israel, the skies will part. And Revelation 19 says paints a beautiful picture. The heavens split open, the skies part. And he says, I saw a man sitting upon a horse, and his vesture was dipped in blood. And upon his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that doesn't mean the Lord has a tattoo. It's the prayer shawl that the Jewish people wore in those days. It had fringes on it that identified their title and who they were. And that prayer shawl would lay across the thigh of the high priest. And this is the high priest of high priests that John is seeing here. And he said, I saw the armies of heaven following. And it will be at this time that the Lord Jesus Christ destroys Satan and his army with the brightness of his coming and with the sword of his mouth at Armageddon. That's the time of the end that's being referred to here in verse 9. And that will usher in what we're about to read about. That will usher in then the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Let's get to it real quick. Verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That's speaking of how to interpret the prophecies that Daniel has been given. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, and we all know what that is. Hopefully we spent a week on it. Everybody remember what the abomination of desolation is? It's going to be when the Antichrist marches into the temple 3.5 years after he's formed a peace pact with Israel and allowed them to rebuild it, and he's going to set up his own image or else set up a throne for himself in the middle of the Jewish temple where the Holy of Holies is. And shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 3,335 days. Now you have a difference of time there, and the significance of it, I'm not going to lose you in the arithmetic of it, but some people say, well, why a difference in time here? Because there's going to be about a 35 or 40 day cleansing period of the land after Armageddon. That was the Old Testament standard, a time of cleansing of the land after murder had taken place on it. And Israel is going to be ravaged at this point in time. And the idea is, blessed is he who sees the coming of Christ and who is alive at that time and has their faith in Christ, because they will, I believe a few weeks ago it was Shannon that asked this question, will there be people living on earth that enter into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? Absolutely there will be. There will be. Don't over-spiritualize your end-time events. There will be a lot of people alive on planet Earth that will walk right into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in natural bodies. Those are going to be the ones we in glorified bodies rule and reign over. Is that hard for anybody to get their mind around? If it is, I understand. I'll try to explain it a little bit better, but that is going to happen. When Christ returns, yes, there's going to be, the Bible says that the blood is going to flow as high as the horse's bridle in that valley of Megiddo due to the destruction that Christ is going to wreak upon the armies of the Antichrist gathered there. Now think of that. That valley, my geography escapes me. If somebody knows, you can jump in. I think it's about 8 miles long by 5 miles wide. I believe that valley of Megiddo. Now think of that. Blood flowing in that as high as a horse's bridle. That's about 6 feet. 5.5 anyway. So you can see for all that to subside and for the land to be cleansed, that's the reason for a difference of maybe 35 to 40 days. And that was the Old Testament standard for a cleansing of a plot of land under the law. So, we have all that going on. But that's why it says, blessed is he who lives to the 1335th day. Because what will the blessing be? There'll be people alive in natural bodies that will enter into the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ when Jesus is going to rule and reign planet Earth again from Jerusalem. Not just Jerusalem. The entire earth he'll rule and reign over again. And man, it's blessed to sit under a ruler like that. Amen? But we'll be ruling and reigning with him in glorified bodies. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go on and finish this up now. Blessed is he that waiteth and continueth to the 1335 days. But he tells Daniel, but go thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So he tells Daniel, basically, go and rest, Daniel. And what a vessel Daniel has been. What a man of honor, a man of God he's been as we've studied this book. He was the second most powerful man in the world for quite a number of years of his life, and he never forsook following God. No wonder God could trust him with a prophecy like was given in this book. He tells him, go thy way and you're going to stand in the end day. And I've read some Bible scholars as we conclude this book of Daniel who say that they believe Daniel will be one of the 12 elders mentioned seated around the throne. Mentioned one of the 24 elders, I should say, seated around the throne. We don't know who those 12 are going to be. I don't want to lead you into a lot of conjecture on that right now as we conclude Daniel, but some believe they'll be the 12 apostles. And the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament. That's plausible. Does no harm to Scripture. Some people believe it will be certain select men out of the Old Testament. Almost all Bible scholars I've read after agree that 12 of that 24 elders seated around the throne of God that we see in Revelation, 12 of them will be the disciples of Jesus Christ. But in any event, Daniel is promised a great position of prominence in the kingdom of God for being so obedient and so faithful to God. And I pray, as we studied this book, I pray you saw that in the life of Daniel. I've tried to stress that. That's the greatest thing that we can do for God. If you want to do something for God, just be faithful to him, no matter what your circumstance. Because that's what Daniel did. And look at how he was blessed. And Daniel went through some very dark and difficult times that we read about. And he went through some dark days. Got thrown into the lion's den, was ruefully treated at times, but he always kept his faith in God, and God always rewarded him. That God always rewards faithfulness to him. So I pray you've got that out of this book, and I pray hopefully you've been enlightened a little bit about Bible prophecy. Any questions or comments tonight before we close? Well, it's been a real joy to study this book with you. And as I said, next week, may not be next week, we might have just a time of prayer next week, because I really want to be prepared when we go into 1 Thessalonians. And I'm doing my best to get ready for it, but sometimes it's hard juggling things. But I want to be ready, because it's great stuff. And the book of Thessalonians speaks directly to where we are right now. And I believe it'll be a great blessing, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Would you stand? We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this word. Lord, we thank you that in times where evil is around us continually, that we have the hedge of the Holy Spirit to protect us as long as our faith is kept in Christ and what he's done for us at the cross. Lord, protect us and lead us and guide us in these last days. Lord, prepare us as individuals and as a body to be your last day's church, delivering the uncompromised truth of your word. And Lord Jesus, I ask a blessing upon each and every one tonight under the sound of my voice, Lord, for coming out to study your word. And Lord, I know you've blessed them, but Lord, bless them again and strengthen them in every way. And do that for our whole church, I pray, and everyone connected with it. And Lord, for the body of Christ as a whole, I pray, Lord, you would give us a revival that would see many come to the cross of Christ and come out of religion. And Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you have chosen to raise us up in this church that has its faith solely resting on the finished work of the cross. We praise you and give you glory. Let us go now refreshed, renewed, and faith high in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless.